Amen. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. If you'd open your Bibles to the book of Ruth, chapter 2, just to share really quickly what takes place in India. During this time of the year, it's a power conference been going on for over a decade now, put on by this church. It's a powerful time. I've had the opportunity to go a few times just to see the hunger in that nation, the hunger in the people for the Word of God. They'll sit for hours and hours and hours and just drink in the Word. And when it's break time, nobody's leaving. They sit there, drink their tea, and worship. There's quite a hunger in the people. And it's been an honor as a church to sow into that land. This past week, they arrived, I believe, on Monday. And then it was Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, the conference. Saturday, they had a graduation at the Bible College. And you know we've started a CTI Center in India. Many traveled just to meet the team and be blessed at the graduation. Some of them traveled 23 hours just for that meeting. And that's a long way home. And the travel isn't like here. There's just such a hunger in the people. And they flew out right after the service on Sunday morning. They preached and had a ride to the airport. Traveled to Mumbai and then on, and now they're making their way to Africa. They covet your prayers. It's a long haul, but wow, it's a blessing, and the Lord is our strength. Amen? There's a story in the Bible of a woman named Ruth. A woman in need of redemption. Tragedy struck in the land. There was a famine. Husbands died. There's nothing left. And so Ruth and her mother-in-law set out for another land. Now in this new land, searching for hope, for redemption, this is where we pick up the story, Ruth chapter 2, beginning of verse 1. There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, "It is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." And she said, "Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women." This is the story of redemption. Each one of us finds place in this story. We can all relate to this story. Each one of us is in need of redemption. Outside of Jesus Christ, it's hopeless. We are without hope. This here is a beautiful story. This is our story. Boaz is a representation of Jesus Christ. the only one that could redeem us. It's an incredible story. You see, every one of us is in need of redemption, and Jesus Christ is our only hope. There simply is no other hope. It's not that he's an option or he is a hope. He is the hope. It's not that we can expect in this life to find other hope or other hopes. There simply is no other hope. It's only Jesus. So here is a young woman named Ruth, and she is in need of redemption. And she says to her mother-in-law, "Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him, in whose sight I may find favor." I want to say off the top this morning that when we recognize the fact that we need redemption, it moves us to action. When we recognize the fact that we desperately need redemption, that we need the hope that is Jesus Christ, it moves us to action. That's why some haven't come yet. Because they don't yet realize that they need redemption. Eyes are blinded. Ears cannot hear. But we believe that God is a God that works miracles, that opens the eyes of the blind and unstops the ears of those that cannot hear. Ruth goes to the field and begins to glean heads of grain. Not that she might earn redemption. You see, redemption is a gift. But that through surrender, she might find favor in the eyes of Boaz. You see, when we recognize the fact that we need redemption, it moves us to action, and that action is surrender. That's what it moves us to when we understand where we're at in life, that outside of Christ, it's hopeless. When we realize we need redemption, his redemptive work in our lives, it moves us to action. You see, surrender is a powerful thing. Maybe we view surrender as a weak action, but surrender is a powerful thing. It's such a powerful action when we come and we submit our lives to Jesus Christ. Verses 3 to 5, "Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, 'The Lord be with you.' And they answered him, 'The Lord bless you.' Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, 'Whose young woman is this?'" And what happens next is incredible. Verses 6 to 8, "So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, 'It is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And she said, "Please let me glean after and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. And then Boaz said to Ruth, 'You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close to my young women.'" See, surrender is a powerful thing. All of a sudden, she is accepted. All of a sudden, she has a place, fieldless to one that belongs. She came and surrendered her life. She came and positioned herself, longing that there might be one that could redeem. The truth is, the day we encounter Jesus Christ in his field, fully, completely undone, surrendered. We suddenly have a place. In a moment, we are accepted. Fieldless to those that belong. And he says to us in that moment, do not go to glean in another field. Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here. You see, it's that day when all other fields fade away. There are a lot of fields in this life. And there are people hoping to glean something in all these fields. Trying to seek out hope when the only hope is found in one field. Trying to somehow redeem themselves in other fields when there's only redemption in one field. That day, all other fields fade away. You see, an invitation is given to Ruth, and it's an invitation given to each one of us. An invitation that changes everything, should we accept and heed the words. If we will accept Jesus Christ's invitation and accept what his invitation means for our lives, it'll change everything. And every other field will fade away. Verses 8 and 9, then Boaz said to Ruth, you will listen, my daughter, will you not? I hear the Lord saying that this morning. Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by, my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn. The Message Bible reads, then Boaz spoke to Ruth, listen, my daughter, from now on, don't go to any other field to glean. Stay right here in this one and stay close to my young women. Watch where they are harvesting and follow them. And don't worry about a thing. I've given orders to my servants not to harass you. And when you are thirsty, when you get thirsty, feel free to go and drink from the water buckets that the servants have filled. Can you hear the Spirit speaking to the church today? You see, the day we meet Jesus in his field, he presents us with an invitation. It is an option. And you see, he is jealous for us, and that is only right. That is only right. It's his jealous love that drew us to the field in the first place. That somehow we made it to the field that we could have an encounter with Jesus Christ. And in that moment, his jealous love burns. His heart burns for us. And in that moment, he says, here's my invitation. I want you to come. I accept you. You're chosen. You have a place. This is your field. Stay. Don't go glean anywhere else. Keep your eyes on this field. And when you're thirsty, drink of the water that's been drawn here. He takes us, and suddenly we do have a place, and we're accepted, and we belong, and he speaks to us. Listen, my beloved, will you not? Will you not listen? All of the fields fade away, and our eyes are set on one field, and our thirst is now quenched in one field. Jesus tells us not to go glean in another field, but to abide here fast in his field. You see, he's teaching us something in his word this morning. He says to us to keep our eyes on his field and to go in the manner of the others that are already at work in the field. And that when we get thirsty, drink of the water that's been drawn there. And I wonder what happens If we meet him in the field and he speaks these words to us, and if we don't heed the words, or if we take our eyes off his field, or we go to glean in another field, or we go in some other manner than those that are already working in his field, or, wow, if we desire to drink of some other water from some other field. I want to ask this morning, what will our response be to Jesus' invitation? What has our response been to Jesus' invitation? Ruth chapter 2, verse 10. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? You know, does it still amaze you? Why, Lord, have I found grace in your eyes that you should take notice of me? Does it still amaze you? Does it still bring you to your knees and cause you to fall on your face? Why have you taken notice of me? What is man that you are mindful of him, Lord? And you've accepted me. You've welcomed me in. I now have a place. I belong. I came with nothing. Yet you set your affection upon me. Number one this morning, all other fields fade away in the light of his glory and grace. See, there is no greater field, there's no greater acceptance, there is no greater belonging. We can't find this anywhere else. And whether we know it or not, we're all looking for this. Whether we acknowledge it or not, we're all looking for the belonging that only Jesus Christ can bring. But we try and fill life up with other things. We set our eyes on other fields. We drink of other water that cannot satisfy. It's not the living water. There's no greater love. There's no greater kindness. There's no greater mercy. There's no greater harvest. No greater water. It must be that all other fields fade away in the light of his glory and grace. Number two, keep your eyes on his field. Wandering eyes soon affect the mind. Wandering eyes soon affect the lips. Wandering eyes soon affect the feet. You see, if we don't mind our eyes, wandering eyes may take us from his field. Because there is a battle for our eyes, our sight, our vision, our attention, our focus. And so he says to us, let your eyes be on my field. That's the word of the Lord. That's what the Spirit of God is saying to us today. Let your eyes be on my field. There is a battle for our sight. There's a battle for our eyes. There's a battle for vision. In all of our lives, it's not just one or two, but all of us. And so the Lord comes to us with scriptures like this, and he says, this is my word. Let your eyes be on this field. Wandering eyes, they soon affect the mind. Wandering eyes soon affect the lips. Wandering eyes soon affect the feet. Number three, keep gleaning and keep drinking. I want to say this morning, We have to be a people that stay active and stay purposed and keep moving and keep working. Busy people keep themselves from a lot of trouble. I'm not saying busy people can't get in trouble. But busy people keep themselves from a lot of trouble. You know what Spurgeon said? Listen to these words. The idle man tempts the devil to tempt him. And that's how it is in the church. That's how it is in Christianity. When we're idle, when we quit working and quit gleaning and quit drinking and we just relax and take it easy and head to the couch, what happens? The idle man tempts the devil to tempt him. And the enemy moves in, and there's so many things the enemy comes with. You see, when we're working, we're strong. And you say, well, how is that? I think when I take a rest, I'll be strengthened. Not so in God's kingdom. Not so in our relationship with Christ. We're working. We're strong in the Lord. And therefore, we have this miraculous divine hedge of protection around us. But something happens when we get idle. The idle man tempts the devil to tempt him. I want to encourage us all this morning, don't get idle, don't get sluggish. And when you get thirsty, go get a drink from the water that has been drawn in his field. Don't let any other water pass over your lips. Listen, when we are thirsty, let us go to the vessels and drink from what has been drawn for us. Because his water is pure. His water is undefiled. It's drawn from wells that will never run dry. When you get thirsty, don't head off to another field. Get in the presence of God. Get in the Word. Get in prayer. With other believers. I don't know what we expect the other water to do. It's not going to fix things. Might satisfy for a while, but we'll never satisfy like the water found in his field. Ruth chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. That's so beautiful. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I'm a stranger? And Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been showed me, all that thou hast done unto the mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The message reads, she dropped to her knees and bowed her face to the ground. How does this happen? That you should pick me out and treat me so kindly, me, a foreigner? Boaz answered her, I've heard all about you, heard about the way you treated your mother-in-law after the death of her husband, and how you left your father and mother in the land of your birth and have come to live among a bunch of total strangers. God reward you well for what you've done, and with a generous bonus besides from God, to whom you've come seeking protection under his wings. You see, Ruth left all for honor and love. Ruth did right. You see, the Bible tells us that if we don't forsake all and follow, we cannot be his disciples. How thankful was Ruth? How overwhelmed was Ruth? How taken aback that this could be her reality, that this had happened, that he had picked her out and treated her so kindly. You see, it's simply incredible that he's taken notice of us. Now you say, well, that's his obligation. He's taken notice of each one. He stopped in the field for each one. He calls us by name. You're now accepted. My field is your field. What I have is yours. It's simply incredible. Verses 22 and 23, and Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. Can I say to us this morning, let them not meet us in any other field. I hope we can receive that. Wow, that's wise counsel. We could talk about counsel right now, but we're not going to. That's another message. But that's wise counsel. Let them not meet you in any other field. What are we hoping to glean in other fields? What are we hoping to drink? Now, we're reading a lot of scripture this morning, but that's okay. We're in church. I'm helping you out with your Bible reading. You can just tick off a few boxes. So, Ruth chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? Now Boaz, whose young women you are with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself, and put on your best garment and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go, uncover his feet, and lie down. And he will tell you what you should do. And she said to her, all that you say to me I will do. So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. She came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. I ask this morning, will we make our way to the threshing floor and lay our lives at his feet? So broken, so humble, so contrite, so thankful, so amazed by his graciousness. Have we had a true conversion? Do we understand who we are and who he is? Do we understand how desperately we need him? Do we understand what he has truly accomplished in our lives? It's not just a nice bedtime story. It's not just a tale that your grandmother or your grandfather told you. Do we understand the weight of his invitation? What it took for him to open this up to us? That the invitation is penned with his blood. Who am I? Does it not just amaze you when you actually think about it? And maybe it's been a while since we've thought about it. Or perhaps we think of it often and it does draw us to our knees and cause us to bow our face. But has it become just a regular thing? No big deal? Common relationship? You see, it's far deeper than that. It's far deeper than a relationship with your spouse, believe it or not. It's far deeper of a relationship than that with your children or with friends I mean, this is everything. This is the only one that could redeem us. Our only hope. You see, your hope is not found in your spouse. Your hope is not found in your children. Your hope is not found in other relationships in the body of Christ. Those things can all help. And they can be a blessing, but our hope is found in one place, and that's Jesus Christ. And Ruth left all and headed for a new land. The only place where she could find redemption. Are we amazed? You know, in the story, there was a redeemer that was first in line before Boaz to redeem Ruth and her mother-in-law. We're going to read chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Come aside, friend, sit down here." So he came aside and sat down, and he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the close relative, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of all the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. For there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you." And he said, "I'll redeem it." Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance." And the close relative said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm anything, one man took off his sandal and gave it to another. And this was a confirmation in Israel. Therefore the close relative said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself." So he took off his sandal. And Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead might not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day." I read all that to say this morning. Boaz did a complete work for Ruth, not just for himself, as the first redeemer human strength desired to do. You see, Jesus Christ does a complete work. He's not a partial redeemer. He does a complete work. And his complete work requires complete surrender. Some wonder why the complete work of Christ is not active in their life. It's because there's not complete surrender. See, God's not going to force his hand in our lives. His complete work requires complete surrender. All of a sudden, we have a place in a moment we're accepted, fieldless, to one that belongs. He takes on everything we have. He is not a partial redeemer. I hope we can hear that this morning. Jesus Christ does a complete work. I'm thankful that he doesn't meet us in the field and find out about our situation, our circumstance. I mean, he already knows. But find out what's going on in our life and just take the partial action. I mean, he's all in. He's all in. For Ruth, no other field would have her. No other field would hold her. She would only be found where the master wanted her found, where he told her to glean, where he told her to drink. She would stay close to those he told her to stay close to. The only water that would cross her lips to quench her thirst would be the water drawn in his field. No other field. Only what he told her to satisfy her thirst with would she satisfy her thirst with. Do you hear the message this morning? Her eyes were stayed on his field. That's how the worship team returned. How many people have seen you gleaning in another field? Have seen your eyes wandering? Have witnessed the result of wandering eyes? Wandering eyes that affected the mind and then the lips and then the feet. Has his amazing grace not silenced every other field and every other offer for you? Where are we at this morning? Come on, if we can't be real here. Has his amazing grace not silenced every other field and every other offer for you, for your family? I will sing your praise forever until I've sung a million songs. When those are finished, I'll only have just begun. You know, I wonder what song Ruth is on right now. And I felt to add this today. When Jesus places us in a church, circumstances. I know there are other circumstances that lead us to a new place, but when he places us in a local church, he says to us, "You will listen, my beloved, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here. Let your eyes be on this field. And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what has been drawn. There is much wisdom here. Because when we're off drinking in other places, it can affect our vision for here. Are you not amazed at his grace?" You know, Jesus wants to do a complete work in every one of our lives. This is his plan. This is his purpose. This is his intent. This is his will. This is his goal. This is his heart. For every single one of us, a complete work, just like for Ruth, where he takes us to himself as a bride. An intimate relationship only because of his redemption. Oh, to carry the honor of his beautiful name. What a privilege to carry the name Jesus. What an honor to carry the name Jesus. You see, when you realize how great of a privilege and honor it is, you live differently. You act differently. You do life differently. If you're here and you don't know the Redeemer, you've been led to his field this morning. or if you've lost the wonder, or you've wandered off, return. My master will accept you. Leave your fears and doubts. And as Charles Spurgeon said, his wounds invite you. His tearful eyes invite you. His open heart bids you come. Come and trust him. God help you do it, and you shall see your sin forgiven, your foes trampled under your feet, and you yourselves shall meet the great Boaz at the marriage supper, and to him shall be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's stand this morning. Thank you, Lord.